You may be seated. Thanks for your singing.
Good morning. In case you didn't know, my name's Peyton Eads. I'm the children's director here at Redeemer. And today we have Move Up Sunday, which is super fun. We offer ministry for the children of our church all the way from zero through high school. So today is the day that our third graders get to bump up and start going to youth, which is on Wednesday nights. Youth is for fourth grade all the way through high school. So can I have Izzy, Becker, Corbin, Bradley? I'm missing one more too. Hold on. Hi, Miss Della. We have quite a few more, but you know, it turns out on a holiday weekend that not everyone's here, so. So this is Miss Della Knoll. We have Corbin Bradley and Izzy Becker. We are so thankful for them. It's so fun to have the big kids in Children's Church, which is ages 5 through 3rd grade. They are so helpful. They come alongside. They help us answer questions. They bring the kids around. When we have kids that maybe can't read, they're always just willing to step in and help. So it's kind of bittersweet when we let them move up to youth, but we're really excited for what the youth program can bring them, and we just wanted to celebrate them today and kick them out of my door. You guys want to pray? I'm going to pray with you. Lord, we just thank you for the three of these children that you have given us to help disciple. We thank you for the families that have brought them here. We thank you for the other third graders that maybe can't be here today because they're on vacation or just away. We are so thankful here that at Redeemer we have so many hands that can come alongside these children to help them know the Lord more. So, Lord, we just thank you again for them. We thank you for these ministries, and we just pray that you continue to soften their hearts to know more about who you are, that they can be grown up to believe in you, trust in you, and serve you boldly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can leave your caps. Grab your bag when you leave. You just, yeah, you can grab your bag. There's one with a name on it. While I'm up here, I just want to make an announcement for VBS really quick. We are so, so excited. It's only a couple weeks away. Volunteers, we have a meeting this Friday at 5:15 p.m. at the Hub. So if you want a shirt and you want to be included, please get signed up so that we know who to reach out to. We get your size and all of the above. Children, everyone, you're always welcome. If you don't get signed up before, that's okay. It's not the end of the world. Bring a friend no matter what. We are so looking forward to it. Again, we love the children here at Redeemer, and we want to encourage them to know the Lord. So thank you.
Thanks. That was awesome. And the best news, kids, is actually it's bad news. You get to sit in here and listen to me more. They didn't tell you that part of the deal. Woo. Just a few things on the way of announcements and some requests, and we'll talk a little bit about our baptism today. I'm excited about. First of all, you're all aware of the events in Greenfield, and so just as a way of update, you know, one of the things, and you'll see if you drove into town from the west side, the Billy Graham, the Samaritan's Purse, I believe the ministry's called, they set up camp there. And basically, the efforts are coordinated through them. So we're going to put out a link if you haven't already seen it. But through Samaritan's Purse, we can all get signed up to go over there in groups and help. They're kind of coordinating the efforts. And so there's good opportunities, not just to help physically, but that's a Christian ministry. You're able to pray and talk to people in a spiritual context. So if you're interested, we'll put that, make sure that link gets out. in different varieties and forms so that you don't miss it. So that's a big deal. Second of all, I'm thankful for CJ filling in on short notice. I am a grandpa now, many of you know. We weren't for sure when that was going to happen, and so I was very thankful to be able to call. And Lila and Lindy were born this week, so that's pretty cool. I'm excited about that, if you haven't noticed. And then one last thing, we have a baptism day. I'm super excited. This is, I tell you, this has been an interesting story, Mariah's story. We filmed the testimony, and it's one that you need to listen to. We're going to make that available, I think, online through social media and other things. You're going to want to listen to that. This is, it's quite a story. I'm going to just give you some highlights. She's going to share a little bit afterwards, but, you know, what Mariah experienced was, it's a little bit, I'd say, for the average American, you know, we don't really run into this stuff this often, but a spiritual warfare that included hallucinations, demonic possession. It's quite a story. It's also a reminder to me as a pastor of why we want to balance the spiritual with the physical side of things. Mariah had a lot of just really strange things happening to her and to her body. And again, you'll if you watch the video, it's quite a story. But it's a balance between a spiritual warfare that when it was going on in her life, and the only place that she found any kind of peace and hope in this whole battle was in God's word and in God's truth and in around with God's people. So there definitely was a spiritual component, but there was also a physical component. She had some physical things going on in her brain, and she went and got checked out and discovered some things, and so you can pray for her now. She's still in this process of kind of figuring out exactly what's wrong. But the battle physically and spiritually got so bad, I just got to share this, that the voices that were speaking to her in her mind, and again, you'll have to listen to the testimony to fully understand this, caused her to get into a car and drive 100 miles an hour and slam into 7 or 8 unmarked police cars. That's where she found herself and had to go to a psychiatric process there. Quite a story. Coming out of that, she one day was having a battle here in Winterset, a very serious spiritual battle, showed up at a church, I'll leave the church unnamed, it doesn't matter, and said, "Can you help me? I think I need some spiritual help." And that church, this is kind of funny, said, "Yeah, we know somebody to call." So they called CJ. So CJ and Tim and Georgianne went to her house, began to pray with her. Also, there were other people intricately involved with her family. Her grandpa gave her a Bible. So there's this whole process of God's people just plugging away, chipping away, giving her the truth, leading us to this day where she was saved, and she's going to mark that salvation or make it publicly known in a testimony. I'm super excited. I pray that you'll stick around for the baptism immediately following the service. So just a quick testimony about Mariah's background story. She's just not wanting to get up here and do that, so I get it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, again, now we ask... there's heaviness in this room, considering what's happened in our community, people that we know, we're close to. But God, this is a place where we have not just nice ideas or 5 steps. These are the answers. What we're having here in this gospel message and the singing and the truths and the reading of your word are things that we can anchor ourselves to no matter what goes on in this world and what is going on in our lives. So Holy Spirit, now again, we'd ask that you would help us, that you would help us be honest with our sin. If there's one thing we all have in common here, whether you're a believer or not, there is a thing called sin, and that is going against what God says is right. And so, Holy Spirit, we need your help. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know you. I pray that their hearts would be open to the truths and promises we're about to hear. But God, we are thankful for this community. We'd ask that you'd watch over it again, that especially God's people would rise up and meet the occasion of helping our other communities. We know what it's like to go through this, and so we of all people should be more than willing to lend a hand. We lift up Greenfield to you again, and we'd ask that you'd bless their community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, brother. Children's Church. Thank you. If you're in Children's Church, you can be dismissed now. Thanks.
Thanks for handling that. I surely would have forgot. All right, well, I'm not going to waste any time. That's a surprise, but I'm not. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 11. And the title to the message this morning is Super Creative, The Preeminence of the Gospel, Part 2. The Preeminence of the Gospel, Part 2. So thanks, Jason, for that. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 11. This is what the Word of God says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Father God, may your word do what only it can do in conjunction, in partnership with the Holy Spirit this morning in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do work and help us to have ears to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a question that we ask a lot around here, and we talk about this a lot, but what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And I think that really is a question that I mean, I'm not asking you to blurt out right now, but I'm asking you, what is the gospel, and do you understand it? Have you repented and believed it yourself, and can you explain it? Do you share it with others? I mean, can you do it in 2 minutes? Can you do it in 5 minutes? Can you do it in 10 minutes? I mean, there's a lot of different versions. You got the long and the short, but I think that's a good question. We talk a lot about the gospel, but sometimes we just allude to it rather than actually explaining it. The gospel literally means good news. And good news must be shared, right? It must be proclaimed. I've heard a saying somewhere out there that where it says something along the lines of the good news needs to be preached, or the good news needs to be lived out more than preached. And I mean, I'm probably butchering the saying a little bit, but it does need to be lived out, but it needs to be proclaimed. It's good news. It needs to be heralded. We must speak it. We must proclaim it. We must live it we must walk it out in the way we live and in the way we speak. But it is good news that needs to be spoke. So it means the gospel is the good news according to Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. There is no greater news in all of the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven and was born as a baby in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit. He lived the sinless life that no human being has ever lived and will ever live. And he willingly absorbed the wrath of God that was reserved for sinners like us on the cross where he died in our place. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, proving indeed that he was the Son of God. When we place our hope and faith in his finished work on the cross, we are born again and receive the gift of eternal life. We were, as believers, we were, really all of us, born in this world, we were born sinners. We're born headed for hell. And now because of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ and his capturing our hearts, if we're a believer, and rescuing our souls, we are now heaven-bound. And we are now God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He wants to use us for his glory and our good and the good of so many others in this life. And he prepared these things beforehand. The scriptures tell us this, that we should walk in them. The gospel is the ultimate game changer. Why do we need this good news to change us? Because there's bad news. The bad news is that since the fall of mankind, look at Genesis 3 and really continue reading all throughout the Old Testament. There's fallout from all over the Old Testament as you read the rest of it. Every human being comes into this world since Adam and Eve with one common primary problem. They are unrighteous. They are dead in their sins. And the reality is that common problem has serious consequences, namely death on every level. We need righteousness, and that righteousness is not found anywhere within any system, pill, or program. It's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It is impossible to truly understand and appreciate how good the good news truly is unless we really understand how bad the bad news really is. I didn't understand that for 27 years. This is not cheap grace. It's not. It was grace that cost God his one and only Son. We must repent from our sins, our way of doing things, and turn to Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that wasn't probably 2 minutes, but might have been four. Why is this preeminent? Why does Paul deliver this message to the Corinthians as first importance, as top priority? My goal this morning is that I may lay God's word before you in such a way that you can look and answer these questions for yourselves, not only at the head level, but more importantly at the heart level. There's a phrase that we see in this text. We see it repeated twice in this text, in accordance with the scriptures. This is affirming that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was part of the plan and the foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Foreknowledge is not a dirty word, friends. Sometimes I think we hear foreknowledge, or I used to, and I just thought, well, I don't like that. I don't like someone having foreknowledge. I want to be, there's a control thing in my heart that I didn't want. I wanted to be autonomous. I wanted to understand things, and I didn't like hearing that God had foreknowledge. I don't know why. It messed with my pride, I think. But really, the fact that God has foreknowledge is it's marvelous, and it should give us hope and confidence as we run the race that is set before us, because he knows all things from eternity past to eternity for forever. This morning, we will look at three matters that really, really mattered to the Apostle Paul. three matters that really, really mattered to the Apostle Paul from this text, and I hope that they matter to you. I hope that they matter to you. He wanted it to matter to the Corinthians way back when, and he wants it to matter to you and I today. Number one, the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And you see this laid out in verses 3 and 4a through 4, the beginning of 4. First off, I want to say this about the death and burial of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied. Isaiah 53, 1 through 9. Lord, help me get through this one. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with our iniquities, hold on here, and with our iniquities, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. See also Psalm 22 on your own. We don't have time for that. Psalm 22 on your own is more prophecy. This was written over 700 years before the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there are several other passages in the Old Testament that point to this. So it was prophesied. That's one thing. And it was public. It was public. Now, there's no way to know for sure how many people were at the crucifixion of Christ, but from all the research that I've done, it was definitely in the multiple thousands of people that were seeing this happen. Multiple thousands. And I know that's a broad number. That could mean 10,000 or it could mean 80,000, but that's what I got, multiple thousands. It's not, bottom line, it's not a little group or a small thing that was happening on Calvary Hill. Most of the people were cheering for the death of Christ because they hated him. Because they hated him. Listen to what one old dead theologian from the 1600s says. Stephen Charnock was his name, and here's what he said. I love this, but it's painful. This is what it says. The soldiers that spit upon him and mocked him met not with a reproachful expression from him. He held his peace at their clamors, offered his back to their scourges, reviled them not when he lay under the greatest violence of their rage, was patient under his sufferings, while he was despised more than any man by the people. His calmness was more stupendous than their rage, and the angels could not but more inexpressibly wonder at the patience of the sufferer than the unmercifulness of the executioners. He was more willing to die than they were to put him to death. Think about that. He suffered not by force. He courted the effusion of his blood when he knew that the hour which his Father had appointed and man needed was approaching. Neither the infamy of the cross, nor the sharpness of the punishment, nor the present and foreseen ingratitude of his enemies could deter him from desiring and effecting man's salvation. He went to it, not only as a duty, but an honor, and was content for a while to be the sport of devils, that he might be the spring of salvation to men. How about that? Oof. It was the plan. It was the plan. Everything that happened at Calvary was the plan. The death of Jesus Christ, as terrible and unjust as it was, and make no mistake, it was terribly unjust and unfair. We want to talk about fair. We don't even get it. This was unfair. Yet it was always part of the sovereign plan of God. The Messiah prophesied about over and over throughout the Old Testament came into this world to do for us what we were totally incapable of doing for ourselves, which is living a life completely obedient, sinless, dying the sacrificial death that appeased the holy righteous wrath of God. None of us could do that. Jesus did it, and he rose from the grave, proving that he was indeed God. God Almighty, the God-man in the flesh. Fully God and fully man. This was never an audible. If you guys don't know what an audible is, think of football. Peyton Manning was famous back in the day for audibles at the line, right? He's a quarterback. He had a play in mind. The coach called a play. Maybe the coach did. He might have called the play. Who knows? But he'd get up there, and he'd see the defense was doing something that they were reading the play. So he saw something in the defense that made him change the play. So he called an audible. This is not an audible. This was always the play. This was always the play. God never veered from the play. Praise the Lord. Look at me at these verses. Look at Mark chapter 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 John 2:2. He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And propitiation in a word means appeasement. It means appeasement. It means that Jesus was the only one. Somebody had to take the wrath. Somebody had to pay the payment. Jesus did it in our place. Jesus Christ came into the world to settle the score once and for all. This was always the play, plan A, and praise God, because it's the only one that was going to be sufficient to save wretches like you and I. The death of Jesus Christ wasn't merely necessary, it was absolutely mandatory. It was absolutely mandatory. Without it, we are all still dead in our sins and on our way to hell with no hope. Think about that. Think about that. It's a horrifying thought, isn't it? If it's not, you're not thinking rightly. I got to keep going. If you want to learn more about, read the Bible the most to learn more about the death of Christ, but there is a book from John Piper called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. You can kind of read it like a devotional style. That's a really good one to just plummet the depth. Sometimes I don't think we go deep enough in the gospel and just going deep and thinking about it, and this will help you to do that. 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. I tried to look on Pastor Jason's in his office for a book to give away. I do that sometimes. There's my confession. But, I try to look in the office first, but then, sorry, but it's true. And the 50 Reasons Why Jesus, I feel like I'm in trouble. But anyway, that's a great book, but I don't have one to give away. Christ's burial proved that he truly died and that he endured the curse for his people. That's his burial. He died and he was buried. I love what Matthew Henry, an old commentator, said about this, death and burial. This is really cool, and the resurrection, really. In the Garden of Eden, death and the grave first received their power. And now, in a garden, they are conquered, disarmed, and triumphed over. In a garden, Christ began his passion, and from a garden, he would rise and begin his exaltation. That's awesome. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, it was prophesied, and I don't have this verse up here, but Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. It was prophesied, the resurrection. Then Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew chapter 17, 22 through 23. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. They must have been focusing on the death, because they didn't seem to hear the resurrection. This is, the resurrection is the pinnacle of it all. Without the resurrection, our faith, this church, and every other gospel-centered church throughout the world that is preaching the word, it's utter foolishness if there's no resurrection. We are wasting our time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If that's all we are, is just we're just gonna go in a grave and rot, and our physical body, but if there's not more to it, our physical bodies may rot. Who cares? But there's something more going on, there's something bigger going on. We better believe that. Or it's like Pastor Jason says, get all you can all you get, and set on the can. Really? If there's no resurrection? Why? What's it matter? Why are we here? Why do we care about all this? Why are we reading our Bibles? And if it's true, which it absolutely is, then it is of utmost importance and is the very pinnacle of everything that we stand on and live for, or it ought to be. I love what Chuck Colson formerly, he was involved in the Watergate scandal years ago with Richard Nixon. He was kind of his hatchet man. And he got converted, came to know Christ, started prison fellowship programs all over the world. He's dead now. But I love what he said about the resurrection. This is really insightful and kind of funny. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. That is so good and so true. So true. It was prophesied and it was public. This was public. The risen Christ appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 at one time. Think Lormer if they ever had a town celebration anymore. I mean, do they even have one anymore? Like if there's like 500 people, do 500 people show up to the Lormer town celebration anymore? I hate to pick on Lormer, but really, like think about it. There's that many people, over 500. I mean, who knows how many could have been there, but over 500, we do know that. Then to James and all the apostles. Then Paul humbly yet boldly remembers Jesus appearing and awakening him while he was an enemy of the cross. The account in the Gospels talk about people, lots of people seeing him after he was resurrected. It happened. It's not a fairy tale. Number three. You see this in verses 9 through 11. You see the regret of Paul's former life and overwhelming gratitude of his new life. I love these last verses in our text. It shows the humility, the humanness of Paul, even the regret, and yet it also shows his zeal and passion to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:16, 11 through 16 says this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Praise God. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." And then in 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17, Paul says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Galatians 2:20, Paul's just driving. This is what matters to him. He says it all over, not just in Corinthians. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Is this how you feel? Is this true for you personally? Turn with me to Luke. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. Luke chapter 23 as we wrap up. I won't say close. That's a little too early. Luke chapter 23. And we'll look at verses 32 through 43. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him," him being Jesus. "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here's the deal. We are all criminals, every one of us. And we've committed cosmic treason against the author of life, God Almighty, who has provided for us in countless ways, even when we are rebelling against him. In this story, in this reality that happened 2,000 years ago, three people died on that hill that day. They all died. So let's think in these closing moments about how that played out for each of them. So just really think with me. So you had three. How did that play out for each of them? So one, we see here, two of them were guilty. The one on the right and the one on the left, both guilty. They were put up on the, they were being crucified because of breaking the law and because of their, this was the consequences of their sin, of what they had done in the world. This was the punishment. Jesus Christ, perfectly sinless, the spotless Lamb of God, was completely innocent. Think about it. None of us can are going to do what Jesus did. So let's just get that out of the way. We can't be him in the sense that he paid the price. He was the only one worthy. None of us are worthy to that, to have that, to sacrifice our life, to appease the wrath of God. But he did that. And he sits at the right hand of the Father now. And he's going to judge the whole world one day in his second coming. That's where he's at. One of the thieves got what he deserved. He got hell. The other thief, the other criminal, he didn't get what he deserved. He deserved wrath and hell. And in the last moment of his life, talk about cutting it close. Sheesh. I wouldn't recommend that. I would not recommend that. But he did. And he showed him mercy and grace. And he's now in glory. So, I just want you to ponder that. Ask yourself, where are you at? I know you're not Jesus. I can tell you that right now. So, you're one of those criminals. You're in the same boat. Ponder that. Really think about that. The big idea that I guess I want you to drive home, that I want to drive home, and it's probably long. If she does put it up there, it's going to be really long. So I'll read it. The gospel of Jesus Christ was preeminent to the Apostle Paul, and it showed in the way he lived out every day of his life. As believers, it should be no different for us today. And Jesus Christ's resurrection is the ultimate climax that all of Christianity hangs on. Without the virgin birth and being conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus would have been born with a sin nature. Without his sinless life, his sacrifice would have been insufficient to appease the wrath of God. And without his death, guess what? There would be no resurrection. And we would all be doomed and hellbound. With all these things being fulfilled in Jesus, which they are, as believers, if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, we have an unwavering, unshakable, and unbreakable faith and firm foundation. What is truly preeminent in your life? If it's anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are on sinking sand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is always, always, always true. And there's no wavering in you. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, I pray that there's anyone here today that does not know you in a personal saving way, if they have not repented and believed, that today would be the day that they take that step. Lord, I just pray that they wouldn't wait. And if for those of us that are in Christ, Lord, help us not to just bum around and waste our lives on trivial things that don't matter. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and Lord, help us to really sing the words to this song, and really, there is only one. There is one gospel. Lord, help us to know that and live in light of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can stand up. There is one gospel. There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. And oh, what a gospel, oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. Now and forever, He is my light. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel to which I came. All else I count as loss. For there where justice and mercy meet, He saved me on that cross. No more I boast in what I can bring. No more I carry the weight of sin. For He has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one gospel where hope is found. The empty tomb still speaks. For death could not keep my Savior down. He lives and I. God. And now on my Savior I fix my eyes. My life is His and His hope is mine. For He has promised I too will rise. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel, the church is one. We do not walk alone. We have His Spirit as we press on to lead us safe. And when in glory still I will sing of this whole story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, of life, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when in glory still I will sing of this old story that rescued me. Praise to my Savior, the King of life, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise to my Savior, the King of life, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
I want to close with a doxology from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Join us for the baptism.